And Jesus answered him, "It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." And he took him to Jerusalem and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone."
Resurrection Church, welcome to the fourth week of our study called Five Weapons for Spiritual Battle. My name is Pastor Russ. If this is your first time here again, just want to say welcome. We're honored that you're here with us. We love Jesus here at Resurrection Church. We're pretty crazy over the top about him. We're not just merely infatuated with him. And the reason we love Jesus is he is the Savior of our lives. He's the one that has taught us a new way of living, and he's empowered us to do so by his Holy Spirit. And so Jesus for us is who we are desperate for. He's who we strive to represent in the way that we live and interact with our community. And so we have been looking at Jesus' life in Luke's gospel, and in particularly at a moment that's kind of an in-between. It's in between the moment where Jesus is baptized in Luke chapter 3 and God the Father pronounces that this is his Son with whom he's well pleased, and the beginning of his three-year, roughly, earthly ministry on earth that would culminate with him going to Calvary and the cross, making payment for our sins, and then rising in victory over death 3 days later. Now, in this in-between, we're told that Jesus was filled with and led by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness, and after fasting for 40 days, he was then tempted by the devil. One of the most profound parts of the Christian life is knowing that Jesus can fully empathize with us in any season of life that we are in. So Jesus is not God who is distant. He is Emmanuel. He's God who is with us. He's walked in our shoes. And where we have fallen, he has triumphed. And when we follow him, we too can have triumph where we used to fall. And so Jesus, in the way that he lived in a way that allows us to know that we can turn to him in our time of need because he understands the human experience, and he has overcome the problems of our humanity that are wrapped up in the sin that brings death into our lives by his own sacrifice and his own victory that he offers now through what he has done on the cross. And so for you and I, Jesus is not merely an example, but he lived his life in a way so that we now could follow in his footsteps, led and filled by the Spirit to represent him, to give glory to the Father in the way that he gave glory to the Father, and to live a life that reflects the ongoing work of the Son on earth. Now, we have a real battle that we are fighting as followers of Christ. And that battle is not against mere flesh and blood. In fact, Ephesians chapter 6 tells us that some of the circumstances and the challenges that we experience in the physical realm are actually representative of a spiritual battle that is unseen, that we do not and often don't recognize. It says this in Ephesians 6:12, "For we do not wrestle against flesh in blood, but against the rulers, against authorities, and against the cosmic powers over this present darkness," this present age. And we hear this term throughout the Bible a lot, this present age that is, according to the Bible, fading away. It's here, but it's leaving. It's going away. This present age is built on sin and brokenness and death, but the coming age is built on the redemption and the salvation and the eternity that awaits those who have entrusted their life, past, present, and future, into the hands of Christ. This present age is ruled by Satan. He led a third of the heavenly host in rebellion against God, and they lost that rebellion, were cast to earth, then tempted Adam and Eve. They fell into the temptation of Satan. As a result of that, they sin. The wage of sin, according to Romans chapter 3, is death. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But we now have this hope of a redemption that has delivered us from the present darkness into this new age to come that is eternal and freed from sin and freed from death. But in the meantime, you and I live here. And there's a battle that goes on that if we're not aware of, we'll bring physical tools to it and we'll be defeated by it because you can't win a spiritual battle with physical tools. So Jesus demonstrates for us in Luke 4 the weapons needed in temptation, the weapons needed in spiritual battle. And so we've been looking at these over the last several weeks and we've seen three weapons. The first we've already talked about is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is essential in the life of the believer. And if you want to win in the battles that you will fight, you will need the Holy Spirit to guide you, to fill you, and to lead you. So the note we made in Luke 4 is that you cannot just be filled with, you must be led by the Holy Spirit. You need the Holy Spirit to lead you into good works, to lead you into seeing the truth and the deceptiveness of the world around you. You need the Holy Spirit to help you understand the big picture of what God's doing whenever you are trapped and consumed with the mountains that you are facing in your life. So the first weapon that Jesus demonstrates in his battle with Satan for us to know that we need is the Holy Spirit. The second weapon is a rooted identity. A rooted identity. In verse 3, the first attack that Satan makes against Jesus is questioning the very thing that God the Father has pronounced over him in Luke chapter 3. In Luke 3, God the Father says, "This is my son." But if you flip over to chapter 4 in the battle with Satan, in verse 3, Satan comes and says, "If you are the son." You see, the trap of our identity is the misconception that you must earn, achieve, and discover who you are instead of understanding that we only discover and know who we are from the Word of God and by receiving our worth and value from the Word and the work of Christ that gives us the opportunity to be made into being a new creation. So we need a rooted identity, rooted in Christ, rooted in the Word. The third weapon, Pastor Derek preached about it last week, is the weapon of godly perspective. And I think we can all agree, if you lack godly perspective in this season, this is going to be a tough year. Because if you can't see the big picture of what God's doing in such a difficult and challenging and trying year. And I've talked to people all over this country. I talked to a friend in New York this week. I talked to a friend in North Carolina this week. I talked to friends in South Carolina this week. Every single one of them are saying the same things. They're frustrated, they're angry, they're mad, they're confused, they don't know what to do, they don't know where to go, they don't know how to react or how to deal or how to cope with this year. And the only way I know to deal and cope is for us to be filled and led by the Holy Spirit, rooted in our identity, and keeping a godly perspective. This year is not the culmination of history. It's not the summation of the entirety of our lives. It may be the end of time. Jesus could come back, and I'm on the team of blow the horn and come back Jesus. But if he doesn't come back, there will continue to be his story continuing to play out in eternity as he planned. God has not lost control of the world. Now, you may have lost control of your attitude. You may have lost control of your perspective, but God still is at work. And through his Spirit, there is good work that you and I have an opportunity to be a part of. Satan in verses 4-8 offers Jesus his kingdom, this broken kingdom of this earth. All the lust of the eyes, all the desires of the flesh. Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father today, but in this temptation in verses 4-8, he is offered the opportunity to sit at the right hand of Satan. In order to get to the right hand of the Father, Jesus would have to be forsaken totally, suffer in an excruciating way, and as a result of that, purchase a righteousness for an unrighteous people that we're not asking him to forgive him whenever he did so. Jesus, in this temptation, is given a choice: immediate satisfaction or the path of suffering that leads to eternal bliss for those who are going to miss it because of their sin. He can have everything but a relationship with God the Father, or he can have relationship with God the Father but suffer many things. Now, I want you to consider this, because Pastor Derek did a great job in preaching it with godly perspective as a weapon. Would you be willing to have everything but a relationship with God the Father, or would you be willing to suffer many things in order to walk in relationship with him? This is where godly perspective kicks in. Some of us, we don't have everything right now, but we have and can have relationship with God. The question that we should be asking ourselves as we are tempted to compromise our integrity, to compromise our character, to maybe take shortcuts in this year because everyone else is doing it, is would we rather walk in integrity with God, or would we rather have more stuff quick and dismissal of the suffering that we're facing in order to walk in more comfort in this current season? You see, we need godly perspective to remind us that this moment isn't every moment, that this year isn't every year, that God's work is still good and it's still at work around us. Now, the fourth weapon is where we're going today, and it's going to pick up in Luke chapter 4, verse 8. If you don't have a Bible, in the chat section, you can actually click on there. I also have some notes for you to follow along with me. The fourth weapon we're going to see is a weapon that Jesus has been using from the beginning of the temptation in Luke chapter 4. In verse 8, he says this, "And Jesus answered him, 'It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve.'" This is the second time in Luke chapter 4 where, in response to the temptation of the enemy, Jesus comes back with, "It is written." Now we know that God's word is Jesus' word because he's God. But he's demonstrating for us a key weapon in spiritual battle, and that is the word of God. Scripture is a key weapon in spiritual battle. And here's what I want you to know about this straight out of the gate. In spiritual battle, God's word should speak, and your words should be few. When you are being tempted, when you are going through difficult circumstances that you don't understand, when God feels distant from you, the word of God is essential to be in your mouth. You don't need to just reason alone through difficult and hard to understand circumstances. You need the word of God to give you what you don't have: God's perspective, God's authority in uncertain and challenging and tempting times. So in spiritual battle, what you need more than your word and your friend's word is God's word, because it's God's word that brings his perspective. It's God's word that has authority over Satan. It's God's word that helps you understand the big picture. So when you are tempted, it is more important for God's word to speak to your temptation, rather than your willpower or your words to speak to your temptation. Twice now, Jesus has responded to the attack of Satan with, "It is written." Now, Satan in verse 9 is going to do something extremely unique. He now, seeing the way that Jesus is responding and succeeding in overcoming the temptations that Satan offers, is going to take the very word of God that Jesus has been using and use it against Jesus. Look at verse 9. It says this, "And he took him to Jerusalem and set him on the pinnacle of the temple. And he said to him, 'If you are the Son of God,'" again, still questioning his identity, "'throw yourself down from here. For it is written, he will command his angels to you.'" Now notice in verse 10, the person saying, "For it is written," is not Jesus. This is Satan. He's speaking scripture to the Savior. He's speaking the word of God to God. "He will command his angels concerning you and guard you. And," verse 11, "on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone." So Satan takes the word of God and speaks it to God in an attempt to deceive God into sin. Now, here's what's amazing and what we learn, and this is true because we know people that are like this. It is possible to know the Bible and not know the Lord. There are a lot of people in this world that know parts of the Bible, but they have no relationship with the Lord. They can knock on your door and they can quote perhaps more scripture than you know to quote, but they do not have relationship with God. Satan tries to use the word of God against God. Now, here's my question to you and I. If Satan tries to use the word of God against God, what makes you think that he won't do the same to you? that he won't try and deceive and twist the word of God into getting you into a position of thinking that you're doing the work of God when actually you have missed the whole point of what God's word was actually saying to you. This is perhaps one of the most deceiving tactics that Satan uses, and it's one of the oldest tactics that we know that he uses. Because if you go back to the book of Genesis, he approaches Eve in the garden and takes the very things that God has just said to Eve and tries to twist and manipulate them, and successfully does so to get Eve into thinking that she is free to take of the apple, that it's justifiable for her to eat of it because God is somehow withholding his best from her. You see, he is a deceiver and twister of the word of God. And there's two ways that I've seen him do this most consistently throughout scripture and in my own life. Two ways that Satan twists the word of God. Number one is through something I like to call creative editing. Creative editing. This is where Satan attempts to magnify some words while minimizing other words in the Bible, or if not trying to get you to forget them altogether. And Satan uses this to get Christians to make stands on soapboxes that divide the church instead of bring the church together, that muddy the gospel instead of bring the gospel to light, that bring a stench instead of the aroma and the fragrance of the goodness and the grace of God. And so creative editing is where we do something called proof text. Proof text is when we bite into this idea that we can take one scripture in one area outside of the whole counsel of the chapter, the book, and the entirety of scripture that it's written within, and use that as an application to justify whatever it is that we are wanting to do. Context is what we want when we read the Bible. Context teaches us that all of Scripture is in harmony with each other, that it's all God-breathed, that it's all useful for instruction, that the Word of God is given to us so that we would know the full character of God, the plan of God, and the gospel of His plan of salvation for our lives. Now, Satan comes in proof text in Luke chapter 4. He takes Psalm 91, verses 11 to 12, and he pulls them out of the chapter and out of the book and out of the context of the Bible and twists them to try and get Jesus to slip up into sin. Look at it with me. In Psalm 91, 11 to 12, it says, "For he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all of your ways." Verse 12. "On their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone." So when you proof text this and you take it out, you can say, okay, well, if you are God's people, if you belong to God, or in this case, if you're the Son of God, you can do whatever you want and he will protect you and guard you. However, when you look at the context of this verse, what it's actually talking about is walking in his ways, walking in obedience to him in Psalm 91. So the actual context of Psalm 91 is, when you walk according to my ways, I will guard you and protect you. Now, here's the trickiness of what Satan's doing. It's not within the will of the Father that you would throw yourself off of the temple. So the context of what the promise is wrapped up in Psalm 91 would not apply to this temptation where Satan is now trying to goad Jesus into casting himself off of the top of a building to the ground with this proof text promise that holds no bearing because it's been taken out of its original context and meaning. It would not be the will of the Father's. It would not be the Father's will for the Son to throw himself from the temple. Therefore, the promise of divine protection would not apply within this situation. So we have creative editing. Where have you fallen into this trap? Where you take a part of the Bible to justify what is unjustifiable in your life. I watch Christians do this all the time. It's a way for them to dismiss the need for the ministry of reconciliation. It's a way for them to dismiss the need of having tough conversations, to fight for unity instead of division. It's a way for them to dismiss people who they are created to live in community with, but instead of living in community with them and having to extend forgiveness and receive forgiveness, they find a way in Scripture to write them off as being not needed of their time and attention any longer. Where are you proof texting the Bible and falling into the demonic trap of creative editing where the Word of God is now being twisted, so instead of seeing it and its beauty in the full context that it's been given to us, you now have been brought into the trap of it being twisted and falling into using this very book instead of it leading to life for it to lead to a demonic a demonic path that you walk. So Satan twists the word of God through creative editing. But number two, he also twists the word of God through creative messaging. And this is very deadly as well. The word of God is primarily about revealing the plan of God, the character of God, and the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's about us knowing who God is and how we can have relationship with him. You and I are not the primary characters of God's word. But one of Satan's favorite tactics that he loves to get us caught up in is whenever he gets us to think that everything we read about in this book is about us, about our best life, about our self-improvement, about us becoming a better us. Now, while we benefit from the application of the Word of God by the Holy Spirit in our life, while we become the best version of ourselves by the work of the Holy Spirit, the primary purpose of this book is that you would know God. And knowing God, the byproduct is you become a transformed, better version of you. But whenever you make this out to be primarily about you being on a path of moralistic high ground, of self-righteousness, you fall into a demonic trap and you take the word of God that's supposed to bring you close in relationship with him and you actually use it as a means of you justifying how little you actually need relationship with him because you've become so moral. You see, the Bible is given to us so that we recognize our need of him. Not so we can recognize our need of being a better person so that we don't need him. Any way that you read this book that makes you think that you need God less, that makes you think that you don't need his grace as much as you did yesterday, is a demonic, deceptive way of reading it. So oftentimes you get creative messaging, and the creative messaging of twisting the scripture is making you think that this is really primarily a book of morals and not a book of good news that comes through great grace by the work of God so that now we can be saved, filled with, and empowered by the Holy Spirit to do good works. Some of you are going to need to watch this later and rewind what I just said because I just unloaded a theological statement that you need to put to memory if you're going to live a gospel-centered life. So we have creative messaging that leads us into this trap that doesn't lead us into great, deepened relationship with God, but it leads us into the trap of moralism. And religion is wrapped up in moralism. You being a better version of yourself, you justifying yourself, you making yourself righteous. And moralism opposes the gospel in many ways. Let me give you a few. Moralism will teach more rules, but the Bible teaches Holy Spirit. So moralism will say what you need from where you're at in your broken state is just more rules. You just need a few more parameters, a little bit more willpower to adhere to these rules, to this way of living that's going to help you ascend the mountain of righteousness that you want to ascend. That's going to help you become the person that you want to become. But the Bible teaches it is through the submission, the daily taking up your cross, denying yourself, denying your willpower, no matter how great or little it is, and surrendering and submitting to the Holy Spirit. It's there in surrender to the Holy Spirit that you and I overcome, that you and I change, that you and I are made new, that you and I are empowered, that you and I ascend the hill of righteousness. It's the work of the Spirit that comes after salvation so that you and I can be transformed and sanctified into the image of Christ. You need the Holy Spirit, not rules. Moralism says you need rules, not the Holy Spirit. What does moralism teach? Moralism teaches change yourself. But the Bible teaches only God can change and transform. See, many of you right now are discouraged and frustrated because there's sinful habits, sinful desires that in your own willpower you can't kick. Some of you, you've been given a lot of willpower and you've been able to overcome most battles in your life. However, you understand that you still lack power internally whenever you look at the challenges that you face on a daily basis. You see, you and I were not made to transform ourselves. That's the work of God. We were made to need God, to walk with God, and to need the power of God to overcome our insufficiencies. Moralism teaches change yourself, but God and the Bible teach us that we can only be transformed by him. Moralism teaches that we must earn righteousness, but the Bible teaches us that we must receive righteousness. He made him who knew no sin to become sin on our behalf that we might become the righteousness of God. The only way that any of us are made righteousness is by the receiving of the righteousness that was earned by Christ. None are righteous. We aren't righteous. We can't ascend the hill of righteousness. So the one who was righteous came off of the hill, lived amongst us, and paved a way by his power through his Spirit for you and I to be made righteous so that we can receive what we could not earn. But moralism will teach you earn it. You earn it, which leads to this pride and self-righteousness that we operate in that's a pseudo to the gospel. Instead of receiving a righteousness that only comes from Christ, which leads to a humility which is God-honoring. Are you walking in the creative messaging of a moralistic trap? The last thing moralism teaches is that it's effort over submission. And I would actually change that to effort before submission. It's you do, and then you bring it to God and say, be impressed. That's what moralism teaches. You earn it, and then go, God, you owe me. But the Bible teaches something completely different. The Bible teaches you submit every day, every hour, every minute. And when you submit, the Spirit fills and leads you into a grace-filled effort. See, it seems so similar. Morals aren't bad. Most of our problems are not theological problems, they're moral problems. But we don't understand that the process of becoming a transformed person is not led or blazed through the path of willpower and effort. It starts with submission that leads to that effort. And if you start with effort, you always end up in the moralistic trap and you miss the gospel. See, Satan comes in Luke 4 and he twists the word of God, attempting to take the very words that Jesus spoke and use them against him. But notice what happens in the text. After quoting Psalm 91 in verses 10 and 11, Jesus then speaks with Scripture in verse 12. And Jesus answered him, "It is said, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." So without wavering, as Satan changes up his tactics, Jesus goes back to the faithful word of God and uses it again in the face of temptation. So just because Satan changed up his tactics, just because Satan started using Scripture doesn't mean he wavers from using the Word of God, because the Word of God is the sword of truth. The Word of God cuts deep between the deceptiveness of lies to the truth and the reality of what's really underneath the skin. And so when you see Jesus quoting, he does something that's quite profound, and it's something that I think is an encouragement and a challenge for you and us in our spiritual battles, and it's this. He, for the third time, quotes more of Deuteronomy. In verse 4, he says, "It is written," and he quotes Deuteronomy 8:3. In verse 8, as we began our message, he says, "It is written," and he quotes Deuteronomy 6:13. And in verse 12, again, he says, "It is said," and he quotes Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 16. Jesus quotes large portions of Deuteronomy in his temptation back to the tempter from memory. What does this teach us? It teaches us several things that I think we should point out. Number one, sinful temptation must be combated with biblical memorization. Sinful temptation must be combated with biblical memorization. Some of you are struggling in addiction. Some of you are struggling with consistently. And here's the problem with addiction. I've battled addiction. I've walked in addiction before. Whenever you're in addiction, if you have bad days, if you mess up, if you feel socially awkward, you then feel a need in the sinful self to punish yourself with that addiction, to bring on the feelings of guilt that you've identified and made your home in for so long. And so you fall into this trap of thinking that you have to walk back in that because you forget who you are. You don't understand that you have a received righteousness, that you've received grace, that's made you a new creation, that is not swayed on the basis of the failures or the mistakes that you make. It's not increased by the successes that you have in your future. Instead, you are loved extravagantly by a God that chose to love you first when you were unlovable. Therefore, you being unlovable in the future will not make him love you any less. I mean, this is the beauty of knowing who you are in Christ that's revealed through the Word of God. There are going to be times where your identity is attacked, where your self-worth feels like trash. And in that moment, whenever that temptation and those thoughts come, and you want to turn to addiction to bring pain in so that you can cope with the feelings and kind of bring the two together, what you think versus what you feel being one and the same again in your life, it's in that moment where you need the Scripture and the Word of God to come and bring truth to the deception that you've fallen into about your identity and your word, in your worth. You got to know the Word so that you can be defended by the Word. Know the Word, defend with the Word. I've learned that I need the Word of God coming to mind as the temptation is approaching. Therefore, I meditate on the Word of God. Now, we talk about needing to know the Word a lot, and we quote all kinds of scripture, like Psalm 119:11, right? I've hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. What is that to say? I don't just have it in my mind, waiting on my mind to bring it, but I have meditated on it so much that it has become a part of who I am. I just naturally think about it as I'm going. Psalm 119:105 says, your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. So when this sinful temptation comes and you feel overwhelmed by your circumstances and you don't know the way out, the answer is the Word of God. What that illuminates the way out of the temptation. Colossians chapter 2, verse 8. This is why you need the Word memorized and deeply rooted in your life in order for you to be effective in spiritual battle. It says, see to it that no one takes you captive. I'm going to be very direct for a minute. And in love, I want to say some tough stuff to a lot of you. Many of you right now are living in captivity by philosophy and empty deceit. And you call yourself Christians, and I believe you are followers of God, but all of social media and all of Fox News and all of CNN has wrapped you up in this stupid, meaningless, philosophical, deceived debate that's going on that's not only dividing the culture that we're in the world, but the problem is it's dividing the church that we have been called to be one with. So we're divided against other brothers and sisters. We're uncaring. We're unloving. We're not looking out for one another, which Jesus repeatedly throughout the New Testament reminds us that as followers of God, we are to be a one another kind of people. And instead, we have been wrapped up into the stupidity of meaningless debate according to human tradition. I could get into a lot of trouble if I pointed out what kind of tradition many of you are elevating over the kingdom of God. But it's a few hundred years old, and there's nothing wrong with being proud about it, but when you put it before the kingdom of God, you're in trouble. And I'll just stop there so that you don't get completely offended today, and I'll leave it up to the Spirit of God to bring to mind which human tradition is keeping you from the kingdom of God. Oh, I'm preaching good. The tech team's looking at me a little funny right now because they know I'm pushing in a little hard right now on some people. Human tradition, according to what? The elemental spirits of the world. It's not that we can't take good concepts from the Scripture and apply them to the way that we build societies. It's that apart from the Spirit of God, all you get is moralistic religious teaching, which is lifeless and meaningless, which is what many of us have created and called God. We bowed our knee to it, and we've sacrificed the message of the gospel to it. So instead of being Spirit-filled and led in this season, we have become divisive and not like the kingdom of God, but like the kingdom of this world. And this is the warning. We are not to be wrapped up in these things. We are instead to, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to what? Not according to Christ. And so it is the Word of God that is to consume us in our thoughts, in our speech, in our conduct, in our character. And what happens with many of us is we get wrapped up in these silly,
arguments, and we don't know the Word of God to lead us out of the darkness of the trap that we're in. And so we end up staying there on the sidelines, fostering bitterness, fostering division, instead of representing the kingdom of hope and light that the Scripture said that we should represent. What do we learn from the need of knowing the Word? Well, we learn that we naturally desire sin and not righteousness. I think this is another big takeaway. We naturally desire sin and not righteousness. How do we know this? Because we love to proof text the Bible to justify things in our life that are absolutely unjustifiable. And right now, some of you are proof texting the Bible in response to something that's been said in this message to justify something that's just unjustifiable. Lukewarm allegiance to Jesus, but very boiling hot allegiance to your own way of life and living. Trying to justify, usually, if we're being honest, how we can get around the call to honor God with our bodies because we don't really want to do that. How we can take shortcuts in relationships but still have relationships that are fruitful and God-honoring with them actually not walking the path that honors God, filled and led by the Holy Spirit. We naturally desire sin and not righteousness. Look, we need the whole Word of God from Genesis to Revelation so that we are unable to justify the unjustifiable sin in our lives. And finally, or two more, another thing we learn, we must take our thoughts captive to Christ. This one's key. We must take our thoughts captive to Christ. Jesus takes Satan's offers to the truth of God's word repeatedly in Luke 4. So over and over again, Satan tempts. Jesus says, let's compare that to the word. Satan even brings up the word, and Jesus says, let's compare that to the whole counsel of the word. And if you and I are to win a spiritual battle, we must do the same. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 to 5 expounds upon this idea. It says this, for though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. Again, we're in a battle. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. I can feel my Pentecostal friends who I'm with getting really excited. And I'm going to, in a second, explain something to you that may take some of the wind out of your sails. Verse 5, we destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God. Here's where it gets crazy. A lot of my friends, we love to talk about how we have authority, how we get to, you know, just call out, pull down the strongholds, and how we're going to go out and tear those things down. And you can with the Word of God. But a lot of what I hear come out of people who talk about tearing down strongholds is anything but the Word of God. Let me be very clear with you. As long as it's your words and not God's words, it ain't got authority. It's God's Word alone that gives us the authority for this promise. Don't proof text this. You're going to end up looking like the guys in Acts that saw the disciples, spirit-filled and spirit-led, casting out demons who got whooped by some. So what's going to end up happening to some of you if you don't watch out. Look at what it says. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God. How do we know the knowledge of God? If it's anything other than the Word of God, then you ain't as special as you think you are, and you've been demonically deceived. We take our thoughts captive to the Word of God, to the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey what? To obey Christ. God's Word should never be used to get you to contradict the Word of God. That's a deceptive lie. Mark Driscoll, in his book, Spirit-Filled Jesus, said this, we are to take the thoughts, whether they are temptation or just our thoughts, we are to take those thoughts captive. We are to march them to Jesus, hold the sword of the Scriptures to their throat, and see if they tell the truth or lies. This is what you and I are to do. March every thought to the Word. Chapter, verse, show me. If it's not there, if it's not within the counsel of Scripture, if it's not within biblical wisdom that comes rooted in the text, then all we have are meaningless philosophical arguments that are leading to nowhere. You've got to take your thoughts captive. What does that mean? Take your thoughts captive for who God is. Is God right now in your thinking being defined by the suffering, being defined by the circumstances, being defined by the difficulties you go through? Or is he being defined by the scriptures that reveal him and his character over all of time? Take your thought captive for who God is. Take your thought captive for who you are. Are you the summation of your successes and failures? Are you the summation of your current battles and struggles? Or are you everything the scripture says you are in Christ? You better take it to scripture and take those thoughts captive to God. You better take your purpose to God. Why are you here? Is it about you living your best life now? Is it about you pleasing and achieving everything that you desire for yourself? Or is your purpose that God will receive glory through a life that's surrendered and filled and led by the Holy Spirit? You better take that thought to God. Your thoughts on your view of others, those people that you've dismissed, the people that you withhold unforgiveness over, you better take who they are and what you think about them to the Word of God. What does the Word of God teach? Well, if they're not in Christ, they are created in His image. They have a Savior that's seeking them, that loves them, that died for them, that has sent you out as a representative of Him in the way that you interact and are a minister of reconciliation in your interactions with them. You better take those thoughts to God. You better take your thoughts of time and eternity to God. Is this all about you? Is it all about you doing what you want to do as long as you can do it until you have to, at the end of your life, bend your knee in one last Hail Mary of hoping that God will hear your prayer and save you? Or is time and eternity something created by God as a means of grace given to you by God so that you could walk with God, know God, and others would know Him through your walk with Him in time so that the life you live on this side of eternity will echo a glory to God the Father on the other side of eternity? Oh, I'm preaching good today. You can amen. Amen. I know you may be sitting alone in your house, but we're the ecclesia and we're gathered together right now. You can amen the word of God because His word is truthful. It's profitable. In season and out of season, we preach and proclaim it because it reveals to us the character of Jesus Christ and the hope that can only be found in Him. So this morning, if you're in a battle, my question to you is, do you have the Spirit? Do you have the Holy Spirit filling and leading you? Do you have a rooted identity remade and received by the work of Christ according to scripture that is rooted on what the scripture teaches about the redeemed person who walks with God? Do you have godly perspective? Because the enemy is going to try and make you think that God is faithless, that the world is coming to an end and you should walk in hope. But we know that the end of this world is the beginning of an eternal kingdom. So there's reason for great hope. There's reason for us to draw near because we have this godly perspective that knows that God is faithful, that God is just, that God is true, and that He is coming again very soon. And finally, in your battles, are you battling with the Word of God? Are you using the Word of God against the deceptive lies of the enemy? Or are you being deceived, even by the very words that you want to know, into a demonic way of thinking and living? God desires to have relationship with you. And I don't know where you're at, but I want you to know that He came so that you could overcome the enemy who desires your destruction. And if you don't have relationship with Jesus, I want to invite you to pray this prayer with me as we end our service. Today, if you do not know Jesus, and you've recognized as you've heard this, man, I need Him. I need the Holy Spirit. I need to know Scripture. I need a new identity. I need Him. If that's you, would you pray this prayer with me and mean it from your heart? Father, I confess that I have sinned, that I have fallen short of Your glory. And as a result, I need to be forgiven. I believe that You sent Your Son to live the life that I couldn't live and to die the death that I deserve to die. And I ask now that You would forgive me in Jesus' name. And today I ask that You would be my Lord and my Savior. I give my life to You. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, hey, if you just prayed that prayer in the chat box, there's a place where you can raise your hand saying that you prayed to receive Jesus. But I want to ask you to do two things. I not only want you to click that button that says, hey, I prayed to receive Christ, and the chat room's going to erupt and we're going to celebrate with you. But I also want to invite you to click that prayer button after. And that prayer button is a way for you to talk with someone about what it means to have a relationship with Jesus. And we would love to pray with you, follow up with you, and send a free gift to you of a Bible so that you can begin reading the Word of God. And so if you prayed to receive Christ and you would like to have some people walk with you in these first days, would you click that prayer button as we respond to the words that we've heard? People of God, may you apply this word under the direction of the Holy Spirit for the glory of the Father and the fame and renown of Jesus Christ. Amen.